your attention to your bulletin for this evening, you'll notice that we're taking a break from our study of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and the reason for that is the month of February is just, it's very busy, and there's a lot of discontinuity, so we will take a break from that until the month of March. If you would, begin by turning with me to the book of 1 Timothy. Look at a few passages in 1 and 2 Timothy, and then one from Jude chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 12 through 14, and then verse 20. Hear God's word. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep his commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. And then in verse 20, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Now, if you would flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 1, look at verses 13 and 14 of chapter 1. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And then chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And then over one more page to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'll read verses 10 through 17. The focus of our sermon tonight will be on verses 10 through 15. But for now, chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Finally, one final passage. If you turn to the book of Jude, the next to the last book in the New Testament. Jude 1, verses 3 and 4. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The title from the sermon comes from that passage in Jude there, where Jude exhorts believers to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. That expression, contend earnestly, is translated from a strong Greek verb, which basically means to agonize against. It pictures a fight, an intensive, drawn-out struggle. Jude urged and commanded believers to wage a mighty battle on behalf of the Lord and on behalf of the truth that He has entrusted to us. And as we saw in those other verses in 1 and 2 Timothy, that it's clear that in Scripture we have an urgent mandate from God Himself to do our part in defending the faith. Paul expressed that clearly to Timothy. In 1 Timothy 6, he told Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. He told him to guard the good deposit that was entrusted to him. And then in 2 Timothy, he uses that same phrase, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. And then he uses the language of a soldier and tells Timothy to be a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Now, we've seen this in the past couple of weeks, that often in Scripture, the Christian is presented as a soldier. Often the Christian life is described in terms of battle, in terms of a war. And here we see that the Lord calls us to contend earnestly for the faith, to be defenders of the faith. And we're confronted with the reality that there is always this ongoing war against the truth. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "The spotless purity of truth must always be at war with the blackness of heresy and lies." This is the nature of the Christian faith in this life, that there will be a constant ongoing battle. With that in mind, let's consider, first of all, the context of our passage in 2 Timothy 3. It becomes clear that Paul is calling Timothy to stand firm in defending the faith. Now, obviously, Paul placed great importance on defending God's truth. And because these letters became inspired scripture, the Lord intends for us to learn this as well. Now, if you'll remember the situation here, Paul had sent Timothy to Ephesus. The church in Ephesus was experiencing great difficulty. There was problems of immorality. There was problems of false teaching and false doctrine. And Timothy, as a young pastor, is thrust into this situation. And he clearly was having a hard time with it. You get the tone of the book of 2 Timothy. It seems as though Timothy was on the verge of not being faithful to his call. And so Paul is exhorting him to be faithful, to remain, to stay the course. And there's a lesson for us, because although we're not all pastors, we are often, as believers, thrust into difficult situations where we must contend for the truth. We must stay the course, so to speak. There will be times of difficulty when our faith will be challenged. Now, you'll notice in verse 10 of 2 Timothy 3, the faithful life and ministry of Paul are contrasted with the ungodly character of the false teachers, which Paul mentioned in verses 1 through 9. So the apostle then tells his son in the faith that, unlike those evil men, you followed my ministry. And Paul then reminds him of the character of that ministry as he leads up to the command in verse 14 to continue in what you have learned and become convinced of. He's urging Timothy to remain faithful to that truth that was once for all delivered to him. And in this section, Paul continues to focus on Timothy's responsibility to be a strong defender of the faith. And in doing so, he points out three characteristics of such a defender. First, we are to choose a strong example as a mentor. We are to be willing to endure hardship. And finally, we are to build strong convictions based upon the authority of Scripture. So that will be our drive this evening. That to be a strong defender of the faith, you must choose strong examples as mentors. You must be willing to endure hardship for the sake of Christ. And you must build strong convictions based upon the authority of the Word of God. So let's consider the first of those. Choosing a spiritual mentor to follow, you must consider the integrity of their ministry and of their life. I'm sorry, I skipped ahead there. Let's back up. To be an effective defender of the faith, you first must choose a strong example to follow. Look at verses 10 and 11 of 2 Timothy 3. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Except for the 12 disciples who were taught by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, no Christian has had a greater example as a mentor than Timothy had in Paul. Now, ultimately, we follow Christ. We don't follow human beings, but yet the Lord has designed us this way. He has designed us to really be followers, to be imitators. And we see as Paul has done this in the past, where he's called people to imitate, be imitators of him as he was an imitator of Christ. And that tells us that the more than we realize, we are imitators, that we are influenced by those we follow and those we associate with. And in many ways, we become who we follow. This is sometimes for good, sometimes for the bad. So for this reason, we should take great care in choosing who we associate with, especially when it comes to those who will influence us spiritually. So let's look at the first part of verse 10. Paul is contrasting his own life with the wicked lives of these false teachers. And he says to Timothy, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, and purpose." That word "followed" there is important. It literally means to follow alongside someone, to make someone's pattern your own pattern. It was used metaphorically of conforming to someone as a matter of conviction. The ancient Greek philosophers used it to describe the relationship between a teacher and a disciple. And it actually came to mean in that culture, it carried with it this idea, to study together in close quarters. One commentator said of this word, it means to follow a person physically, to stick by him through thick and thin, to be by his side in fair weather and in foul. It means to follow a person mentally, to attend diligently to his teaching, and to fully understand the meaning and significance of what he says. It means to follow a person spiritually, not only to understand what he says, but also to carry out his ideas and to be the kind of person that he wishes us to be. And that is what Paul had in mind here. Paul obviously desired that Timothy follow Christ in his pattern. That was his ultimate desire. But here he's basically telling Timothy that I have followed Christ. Now follow my pattern. He wanted Timothy to pattern his beliefs, his thinking, his lifestyle after what he had seen. Now, Paul has told him in chapter 1, verse 13, "What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching." And that is the language of following. And so, all of us, like Timothy, are going to encounter temptations. We're going to be tempted to not continue in the pattern of sound teaching. And Paul here, as he reminds Timothy, he also reminds us of the key of remaining faithful. And in that, the key is following sound examples. Now, in the English versions, you'll notice Paul has this list of things. In the Greek text, the word "my" precedes each one of those nouns in that verses. And you get the idea. If the word "my" precedes all of those, there's more of an emphasis. You followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, and so on. Again, Paul is emphasizing this pattern that should be followed. Now, if you'll notice, Paul lists three general things first: his teaching, his conduct, and his purpose. So we see that when choosing a spiritual mentor to follow, you must consider the integrity of their life and the integrity of their ministry. Integrity of their life and the integrity of their ministry. Let's look at those three things. First, when choosing an example to follow, you must consider their teaching or their doctrine. Does it adhere to Scripture? Does it correct and rebuke and encourage like Paul said it should? Is it bold and uncompromising? Is it orthodox? Does it line up with the historical teaching of the church? You must also consider the conduct of such a person. Is their living consistent with their teaching? And lastly, you must consider their motive or their purpose. What is the driving force behind their ministry? Do they do it for money or recognition? Or is their aim the glory of Christ? And then Paul goes on to flesh these three things out by listing six fruits that show the validity of his teaching, conduct, and purpose. He lists six things: faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, and sufferings. First, faith. Probably better translated as faithfulness. Is a person faithful? Is their life characterized by faithfulness to God and to His truth? Is their life characterized by such things? And then long-suffering or patience. This word specifically refers to our dealings with people. It's patience in dealing with assaults from evil people. It's patience in dealing with difficult people. I think of there was a TV preacher, a very famous TV preacher. He and his wife were on a plane a few years ago, and before it took off, his wife got thrown off the plane because she basically just snapped over something really silly. And you see this often with false teachers. You see the rotten fruit manifest in their lives. And it manifests itself in simple things like impatience and hostility. Next, Paul lists love. Simply sacrificial love for God and love for others. We talked about this a while ago, but love, it has an object. It is an action. It is a verb. That there are visible signs that a person's life is characterized by love. And then he lists perseverance. The meaning of the word here, it literally means to remain under. It has the idea of endurance, of patience with difficult circumstances. Again, like Timothy, we will find ourselves thrust into difficult circumstances. You know, it might be in the workplace, it might be in school, where we're thrust into an environment that's just difficult. And here we're reminded that we are to remain patient under those circumstances. And then lastly, he lists persecutions and afflictions. This is simply harassment, but the daily pressure that comes with being a Christian and serving Christ. So these should mark out spiritual mentors for us. These are signs, these are fruits that their faith is indeed real. And they are also lessons for us on how we ought to deal with difficult situations. Now you'll notice in verse 11, Paul mentions three cities. He talks about his persecutions and afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. When I saw that, my first reaction was, what is the significance of those? I mean, why does he mention those three cities? Why does he go back there? Well, those three cities were in the province of Galatia. And that was Timothy's home province. Lystra was actually Timothy's hometown. And it's also the first place where there was recorded hostility against Paul. So he's simply going back to the beginning, and he says to Timothy, you remember what happened to me at those places. That's where the persecution began on his first missionary journey. Now, Acts 14 gives us the backstory to this. We're told that Paul and Barnabas were kicked out of Iconium and Antioch for preaching the gospel. The Jews there poisoned the minds of the people against them, and basically they tried to kill them. So Paul and Barnabas left and headed to Lystra. And they come to Lystra, and Paul heals a man and then preaches the gospel. And the people there don't like that either, so they stone him. And then in Acts 14:19, we read that they drag him out of the city, thinking he was dead, and they throw him on the trash heap in Lystra. I mean, not his greatest moment. Yet here's Paul saying, remember those persecutions. Remember what happened to me there. I mean, we've read some of these accounts so many times that they lose their force. I mean, tremendous hostility and violence against Paul. And that was no doubt Timothy's first meeting with Paul. He sees him heal this man, and he hears him preach. He sees him stoned and thrown onto a dump. It would have been tremendously powerful impressions on young Timothy. And this is what Paul calls him to remember. This is his first impression of Paul. And now, these events actually happened before Paul took Timothy with him. But no doubt Timothy either had knowledge or was a first-hand eyewitness to them. So Timothy's first impression of Paul is a man of great courage, a man who is willing to suffer for what he believed, who is willing to suffer for the truth and for the sake of Christ. And as we consider these characteristics as we evaluate the people that we choose to be mentors and choose to be our examples, we have to keep in mind, too, that we are examples for others as well. And that our life should be characterized by these things as well. That there are people who are watching and who we might not even know it, but might be patterning their lives after us. So we must be diligent and careful that we are patterning our lives after the Scriptures. Now you'll notice when Paul mentions these persecutions, he says that these persecutions I endured, yet the Lord delivered me from them all. So let's look at verses 11 through 13. He details these afflictions which happened to him in the province of Galatia. And he says what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Well, here we see that to be an effective defender of the truth, that you must be willing to endure persecution and hardship for the sake of Christ. Paul endured persecution, and he is presenting a vivid reminder to Timothy of the reality of it. And he then goes on to elaborate, and he says, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Again, we won't belabor this point. We covered this last week as we examined the last beatitude. But I fear that many of us are not willing to pay the price. And most of us are never going to face physical persecution in this life. What we face is slander and reproach and verbal insults. And too often we're not willing to pay the price of being rejected. And Paul reminds us that all who desire to live in godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. He ends with, or he makes a note that we can indeed trust that the Lord will deliver us from all of them. Now look with me at verses 14 and 15. He says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." So finally, we see that to stand firm in the faith, you must build strong convictions that are based upon the truth of the Scriptures. And I think for those of us who were not taught the Scriptures and not taught doctrine at an early age, we recognize what a disadvantage it puts you at. And what a blessing it is to be taught the Scriptures from an early age. You know, Paul mentions, he reminds Timothy that, you know, remember what you've learned from your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. It was clear that Timothy was raised knowing the Scriptures. And you'll notice the phrase to continue. Continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. I think in that we have a rebuke. We must continue in our growth. We must continue in what we have learned. We have this tendency to get complacent. One of the biggest challenges I had when I was teaching high school and college age kids was, you know, you would come to a passage of Scripture that was familiar, and it was like their brains turned off. It was like, oh, we know this. We've heard this before. And I think very often we all fall into that pattern of thinking. We must continue in the things which we have learned and been assured of. And Paul highlights what those things were, that it came from the Holy Scriptures. And we see here what the source of our convictions are and what it should be. The Holy Scriptures. You'll notice that Paul says what you have learned and been assured of or been convinced of. There's a tremendous need in the church today for leaders, for parents to instill strong convictions in God's people through the teaching of the Word. And that is obviously not happening. And consider this statistic. There's been more material on Christian growth, and this is, you know, to CDs, seminars, books. More material on Christian growth has been published in the last decade than in the previous 50 years combined. Now, with all that material, we would think that the church would be more effective instead of less effective. Yet a recent survey shows that there is no significant differences in attitude or behavior between people inside the church and people outside the church. And we ask why. Why is that? And I think that Colossians 2:8 articulates this answer. Paul says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of this world, and not according to Christ." The New King James translates this word cheat. It's actually a much more vivid word. It has the idea of being kidnapped, of being violently kidnapped and taken against your will. And sadly, that is what has happened in the church. That instead of depending on the things that are according to Christ, we have run after shortcuts that are based on the traditions of men according to the basic principles of this world. So how do we avoid being cheated or taken captive? Well, Paul's pretty clear. You notice over and over again, you know, despite all the difficulties that Timothy is experiencing, all the different situations that he had to handle, Paul doesn't tell him to change his plan of attack. He doesn't tell him to try some new techniques. The message to Timothy is continue in what you have learned. It's the same idea as Jude. Contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to us. It's not something novel. It's not innovation that is going to bring change in the church. It is a diligent use of the means of grace. It seems foolish. It seems foolish even to the church these days. But the Lord has promised to use these things to bless His people. So we are called to contend for the faith. We're called to fight the good fight of faith. And we learn here that to be an effective defender of the truth, that you must choose strong examples to follow, that you must be willing to endure hardship, and finally, you must build convictions based upon the authority of Scripture. We have been entrusted as soldiers with something of infinite value. And we ought to treat it as the treasure that it is, and defend it with our lives. Let's pray.